Well, it is good to be back again with you. And Jay had contacted me a few weeks ago, asked me if I could come. And when I got back from I was in the Philippines visiting there, and I had gone there for a couple of weeks to start looking for where we can live, housing, and what kind of vehicle. And I don't know if you like Toyotas, but that looks like the vehicle I'm going to have to get. Because that's the ones that have the parts. And so with Philippines being an island, you know, not a lot of things are imported, but Toyota's big there. So was looking for what kind of vehicle that would suit our family, where to live. And while I was there visiting with the missionary who's already there, Jay had contacted me and asked me if I could preach. So when I returned, I called him and said, "Are you going to be here the Sunday that I'm coming?" He goes, "No, I'm going to be at the beach." I'm like, man. So he gets to enjoy vacation, and I'm like, I wish I could do a vacation. So, but anyway, it is good to be here. Just to give you a quick update before we get started, my wife is at home. She's pretty much trying to stay local to home now. The way things are progressing with the baby, it looks like it's going to be a C-section, and because of the everything's good with the baby, but with the way the birth is going to take place, it looks like it's going to have to be a C-section. And we'll keep you updated, but if everything goes to plan the way the doctors are thinking, probably around October the 10th or the 11th is when the birth will be. So we'll keep you updated, but just keep her in your prayers. She's trying not to, she's really not trying to walk a lot. She's trying to lay down a lot. And even though the doctors have said she can still walk around, she's really just trying to take it easy. And that way everything goes well. Our text this morning will be in Romans, the book of Romans. We'll start with around verse 14. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. I'd say about 9 years ago, I was having lunch with a man who had been a professor at Master Seminary. He was no longer a professor there. He had moved on to do a different ministry. He lives in New York, Albany, New York. And we met at what's called an Evangelical Theological Society meeting. It's where a lot of academic professors get together from Bible colleges, and they have a yearly gathering. And I was at this event at that time, and he was there, and we met, and we had lunch. And the reason I met with this guy, his name's Dave Duell. One of the reasons I met with this guy was because he is involved with the organization that oversees the different schools around the world, of which the Philippines is one of them. And so I was meeting with him and talking about going overseas and training men for ministry. And I told him about something. I said, "I just want to run something by you. I've been contacted by a school, a local school that's close to me, that's in Winston-Salem, Piedmont Baptist College. I think they changed their name to Piedmont International University now, but that's the name of the school at that time." And I said, I've contacted them and been in talks with them regarding teaching there a little bit. And they've told me that one of the things that's going to happen in their school is that they want to start doing classes online. I said, "What do you think about that?" And because that was new to me. I mean, I never took any online courses. Every time I took courses wherever I was at, I was always residential at that school. Anyway, I said, "You know, I've heard of correspondence courses, but this is where everything's done through the internet and online." And he said, "What do you think about that?" He goes, "Well," he said, "let me just tell you this. In about 10 more years from now, online education is going to be the biggest thing going." And at first I said, "Nah, it can't be." Well, that's 10 years later. Today, roughly around 9 to 10 years later, and sure enough, it's very big. The Lord has opened up the door for me to be involved with not only that school, I teach a couple of classes a year, but also teach with Liberty University. It's a school up in Virginia, and I teach pretty much year-round with them. And it's just interesting that it's a different dynamic in terms of being a professor teaching courses online when you don't actually see the students. You never shake their hand. You never really have them in a physical classroom. They're all at a distance, but you can communicate through the technologies that are available to us, like email, and you know you can call and talk by phone, and I do that with some of my students. But it offers an interesting dynamic because a lot of the students that I have, I'd say average in the age between 40 to 60 years old. They're married, got children. Some of their children are grown and have kids of their own. They're grandparents, some of them. And some of them are going back to school after being out of school for years. Some are just wanting to take Bible courses and learn more about the Bible. There's different reasons why these students take these courses. And when I interact with them, and when they're in the courses that I teach, you never know what their background is. You never know where they're coming from. I have no idea what kind of church background they have. Some who take these courses are not even believers. They'll tell you that. I even had one guy say, "I'm an avid atheist." And I'm like, "And you're taking a Christian worldview class. Okay, that's interesting." And so it becomes an interesting dynamic in relating to people, relating to students, depending on where their background is. And one thing is, over the years doing this, I have learned that it brings back to me the importance that no matter what the background may be, no matter where they're at spiritually, no matter where they're at even geographically, or what their job is, or if no matter what, the most important thing that I can do for them is not just pass them or help them along in their academic career. Really, the most important thing that I can do is make sure they hear the gospel. I had one student just this term, and I teach a Christian worldview class. It's all about what is the Christian worldview? What does the Bible say about what it means to be a Christian? So it lays all that out for them. And then they're to compare that position, that teaching, what I would call the true biblical teaching of what it means to be a believer, you got to compare it to other world religions. Compare it to Hinduism, compare it to Buddhism, secular humanism, all these other different worldviews that are out there. You got to compare true biblical Christianity to that. And what are the differences? So it makes them think through those issues. I had one guy who decided that the assignment that he had to do was, you got to define what is the Christian worldview. You got to lay it out. What does the Bible say in regards to origin, how the world came into existence? What does the Bible say in terms of who we are, our identity? What does the Bible say in terms of morality? What does the Bible say in terms of the destiny that God has for humanity? And you're supposed to define those biblically. And like, for example, the destiny for humanity is that there's heaven or hell. And if you're a true believer in Christ, if you've repented from your sin, you will go to be with the Lord in heaven. Otherwise, if you do not repent from your sin, you do not believe in the true gospel, your destiny is the lake of fire, what the Bible calls hell. So you have to just list that out. This student that I had decided that he thought that the Christian worldview was the same as Hinduism. He believed that when we die, we are reincarnated and that we come back as some animal. And I'm like, I'm reading this and I'm thinking, is he for real? How could someone be so confused to think that the Bible teaches that when we die, we come back as some cat or some animal or some dog? It's crazy. But you find that. I find that sometimes. And there's a lot of confusion out there regarding the simple truth of the gospel. We as believers, we as Christians, the task that we have is to make sure that the gospel is presented clearly, forthrightly, that God has left us here for a reason, and that is to be a witness, a testimony of His goodness, of His grace, and of His mercy, and that we are His mouthpiece, and that we are His spokesman for giving the gospel. That is how Paul the Apostle saw his life. That's how he viewed it. He knew God had called him. He knew that God had placed him in the ministry. He knew that God was giving him a unique kind of ministry, and that he was going to be an apostle. He was going to go and establish churches, and he was going to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He found that out when God changed him on the Damascus Road and the events that transpired soon after that. And as Paul went around doing the ministry that God called him to do, God also worked through him in such a way that he wrote letters to churches. And some of the letters that he wrote are also scripture. And they've been given to us to learn from. One of those epistles is the Epistle of Romans. And if you sit and read it, it's 16 chapters. And if you sit down and read that book, you find that it is a detailed treatment of what is the gospel. Pastors who preach through the book of Romans usually take, you know, more than one Sunday to go through it. They usually take time to really go in depth into that book and help you to see that the gospel is very clear, that's been laid out for us to fully understand what we need to know regarding sin, justification, sanctification, what we need to be doing in terms of sanctification and glorification. All those things, all those aspects of the gospel are very clear within this book. When you get through that message that Paul wrote out, he detailed it for the church at Rome. Near the end of the book, kind of the passage that we're going to look at today, he wants to reflect on some issue related to the gospel, related to the gospel message that he had just written in detail. He doesn't really want to add anymore. He's finished that. By the time you get to verse 14 of Romans chapter 15, he's finished his treatise, the official treatise on what is the gospel. He's explained it in depth from every angle. And it's time to wrap up the letter. It's time to close the letter. But before he does, he wants to address another issue. And that is this. On what basis am I allowed, on what basis am I given the privilege, and on what basis do I have the authority to tell you, Roman Church, what the gospel is? You know, some could say, well, who cares what Paul says? He's just a man. Just because he says it doesn't mean that it's true. Right? He wants to provide, in a sense, the framework for helping the church at Rome understand why he had to write this letter in the first place. And starting in verse 14, going down through we're going to go to verse 21, really paints a picture of why Paul is a minister of the gospel. On what basis can he do what he did? On what basis? What gives him the authority to do what he did? Let me read these verses to you. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, this is Paul writing to the church at Rome, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see. Those who have never heard will understand. We live in the day where it's called tolerance. You really can't, you know, it's kind of the general unwritten rule that you can't really say much anymore about what you really believe. The pervading tide in our country is that you can have your belief, I have my belief, let's all just live in harmony together and hold hands and sing kumbaya. And no matter what you believe and no matter what this person believes or what that person believes, we don't want to ever say that what your position is or her position or that position is really the final position or the authoritative position, because nobody really knows what the full position is. So we all just kind of got to let everybody think whatever they want to think. And somehow, in some way, it'll all work itself out and everybody will be happy in the end. It's all about making sure everybody's just happy. So it's an age of tolerance that we live in. And in that kind of age that we live in, I mean, you just turn on the news. Turn on TV. Be around people. I was here at the Apple Festival yesterday, and there were two guys preaching the gospel. Now, I don't know what their motives were, but they were talking about sin. They were talking about that you needed to be saved. You needed to bow your knee before Jesus. And what I heard didn't sound heretical to me. And I heard people around me say, oh, there's those Jesus freaks. Well, maybe they are. But there's a point in which we are called upon to preach the gospel. We're called upon to make sure that the truth of the Word of God is proclaimed. We are called upon to make sure that as God gives us opportunities, as God brings people into our lives, that we can't just stay silent. In a loving way, we have to confront people with the gospel. We have to be evangelistic. We have to open our mouth. And I think there's right ways to do that, and I think sometimes we do it in a wrong way. We got to make sure that our heart's pure and that we're doing it with the right context. But we are called upon to be a minister of Christ Jesus, to be His servant. He's left us here to be a witness. Paul, in this text, he calls himself, verse 16, a minister of Christ Jesus. Then he says in verse 19, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. He saw his life as a ministry. He saw his life as that it was not his own anymore. He was one whom God had called to do a certain task, to do a ministry with his life, until God would take him home. And when he writes this passage to the church at Rome in this letter, he's trying to provide a framework, a context for why he does what God called him to do. This is the rationale for why he serves Christ. This is the rationale, the reason behind why he is willing to open his mouth or get his ink pen and write down what God told him to write. This is what drove him. This is what motivated him to be a minister of Christ Jesus, to be a servant. He starts out and he says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to instruct one another. He has just completed writing chapters regarding what is the gospel, defining it in every detail and from every angle. And he says, now, wait a minute. I want to tell you something. I'm satisfied about you. In other words, when I wrote all this, I didn't write it from the vantage point of thinking that you were totally ignorant of all these things. It's like him saying, when he says, you yourselves are full of goodness, what he's meaning there is, I know that God has changed you. I know that God has transformed you. I know that you are devoted to the Lord. I know that. You're filled with all knowledge. It doesn't mean that they're omniscient. It just means that they know the truth. They have a pretty much of a good framework, Paul says, in regards to knowing the gospel. And you know you have enough knowledge that you're even able to instruct one another. You're able to encourage one another. You're able to help each other understand the scriptures. You're able to disciple each other. This is a good thing. He's really commending the church here. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. In reality, what I've written to you, the content of this detailed description of what is the gospel, I've written it in part, on some points, much more boldly. I've highlighted some certain things there to make sure that you're reminded of some key points of doctrine. I don't want you to be forgetful of certain key truths. I mean, you go back and read the book of Romans. He talks about sin. That's where he starts. The wrath of God is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. There is none who seek after God. There is none righteous, no, not one. I mean, you go read that, and he's in detail, he's describing the sinfulness of man. And then he describes how God justifies and how we can have peace with God even though we're a sinner. How Christ's righteousness is imputed to our account. So he describes all of this in detail. And he says, I wrote this so that on some points, I want to make sure that you get it. I don't want you to forget certain things. And somebody may ask, well, why, Paul? Why bother? Why do you think you need to do this? I want to understand your heart. I want to understand your reasoning. I want to understand your passion. Why do this? Why did God call you to do this kind of work? Why did God call you to be His minister? Why did God call you to be one who proclaims the gospel? What's the purpose behind all this? He said, I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder on some points because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He says, listen, I'll explain to you why I do what I do. I'll break it down for you. I'll help you to understand. And you say, and I think why Paul's doing this is not because he's just trying to feel like he's got to find some kind of justification. It's an example to them. The reason I do what I do is the reason why you should do what you do. God has left you here. God has called you. You're a part of that church in Rome. God's got you there to do His work. You want to understand why God has left you? It's the same reason why God has called me. So when Paul explains this, it's instructive. It helps them to understand why God called them to do the work that He has for them to do. It'll help us to understand why God has called us to be His servants, to be His mouthpiece in this day and age. Paul said, God's grace was given to me. He saved me. If God's grace had not rained down in my life, I would still be probably persecuting Christians. I'd still be on the road to hell. God reached down and He saved me by His grace, and He made me His minister. He gave me a task. He gave me a job. He gave me a duty. He gave me a privilege. He gave me a responsibility. He changed my life. I've been bought with a price. And he says, God made me a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. You know, the strangest thing, God wanted me to take the same truth about Jesus dying on a cross, being buried and rising again and ascending back into heaven, and that Jesus came and died for our sins so that we might have salvation. He wanted me to take that message to people who had never heard about it. He wanted me to take this to people who were practicing all kinds of pagan religions, who were practicing all kinds of weird stuff, who were living and believing in that which was totally pagan. And he told me that I need to take this and tell the gospel to people outside of Jerusalem. He gave me a ministry. And I'll tell you why. There are three specific reasons why Paul does what he does. Why he does the ministry God had called him to. Three specific reasons here. First, he saw his life, his ministry. He says, I'm a minister of Christ Jesus, verse 16, to the Gentiles, in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He literally saw his life as an act of worship. He was like a priest. Even though he wasn't a priest, he compares what God had called him to do, the life he now had, which was totally devoted to being a minister of Christ Jesus, he likens it to the same kind of function that a priest had back in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you had a priest and a prophet. The prophet's job was to bring God to man. God would say, thus saith the Lord. The priest would say, God says, thus saith the Lord. And the prophet would speak the word that came from God. The priest, on the other hand, had a different task. He was to bring men to God, help them see their sinfulness, help them in terms of the sacrifices and the worship. And so there were two different distinct functions that God had created. Paul views his life here like that priestly service. Paul says, here's what I would do. I go out and I preach the gospel. I go out and I preach to these Gentiles. I go here. I go there. I go anywhere. He even went to like Macedonia. He was in Greece. And he went farther out. He talks about here later, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. Illyricum is like former Yugoslavia area, if I'm not mistaken. I mean, he was traveling around, going anywhere that the door would be open, that the Holy Spirit would lead him. And he saw his life as every time he preached the gospel, ministered the gospel, discipled people, you know, preached, taught, wherever, in a synagogue, on the street corner, no matter where, or by a river, that he was bringing Gentiles to God. He saw himself, I'm being used by the Lord himself, that God is bringing these people to himself. He's calling these people. He's saving these people. And he says, I see God using me in that process. I'm a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in this priestly service of that gospel. When I preach the gospel, it's like I'm a priest. God's using me to bring men to himself. Men and women to himself, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It's not like Paul's bringing a lamb, so to speak. It's that his life as a whole, he said, it's just like that instead of bringing a lamb like the priest did in the Old Testament, I'm bringing the Gentiles to God. God is using me. I see God's hand using me in such a way that he is being glorified by what I do. And it doesn't mean that I get the glory. I see that he gets the glory. He's working. He's doing a work in this world. And from my perspective, it's like an act of worship. By doing what God's called me to do is an act of worship. Sometimes we limit worship. We think, okay, worship is the singing and the preaching. We go to Sunday to worship, but we don't worship the rest of the week. But we worship on Sunday with the singing and the preaching. Yes, we do worship with singing songs to God and preaching. But you really worship God every day when you do what He's called you to do. Your life is like worship to the Lord when you're doing what He's called you to do. You have the same kind of function in a way. Paul saw his life as being, he was a minister of Christ Jesus, and he saw that he brought glory to God's name by doing what God had called him to do. That was his first reason. I bring glory to God. I'm able to bring glory to God because God is the only one that deserves the glory. I'm able to bring glory to God, to His name, to who He is, by doing this work. So if you want to ask, why would I sit down and write this letter? It's because God told me to. This is what God's equipped me to do. God's working in my life in such a way that this is what I have to do. It's very important that I preach the gospel. It's very important that I go and tell everybody that I can about Jesus. Because that's my act of worship. That's why God left me here. So I would be His instrument, be His vessel. Listen, if you have someone, a neighbor, a friend, someone that you've been praying for, someone that you've been trying to witness to, share the Word of God with, you know, someone who you know may be lost or who's living in sin and they're on their way to hell, and you're trying to pray for them, share your faith with them, Tell them the scriptures, open up the Bible, explain Christ to them, explain who Jesus is to them, and you got an opportunity. When you do that, when you pray for that person, sit down with that person, whatever the opportunity comes, when you do that, that is literally an act of worship that you give back to God. And you, when just the process of all that, even if the person doesn't repent or, maybe they don't come to faith. But by you being willing to be used by the Lord to be His instrument in that person's life, that brings glory to God. You may not think it does, but it does. God wants you to be willing and ready to speak His name. And He'll provide opportunities for you. So view your life as an act of worship. View the ministry God's called you to as an act of worship. That you have the opportunity by your life to bring glory to God's name. And if you think of your life in those terms, it'll help you do what God's called you to do. It'll provide the framework for you. Now, that's not the only reason why Paul did what God had called him to do. There was another one. Verse 17, he goes on, "In Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God." Now on the surface, that doesn't sound too good. Paul is being prideful here, you know. How dare he be prideful? Pride is a sin. Well, pride is a sin. But the kind of proud that boasting that he has here is okay. Sometimes you got to look at it from this angle. Paul is not being proud about himself. He's really being proud about what God is doing through him. He's really exalting in God here. I because of what he says in verse 18. Take a look at this. "Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Why? Because for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience." He said, listen, it's not about me. I'm not proud of my own doings. What I'm exalting in is that God is taking this weak human being who's frail, who's not perfect, And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that even though I'm frail, I'm not perfect, I still do wrong, I'm not going to talk about that stuff. What I'm going to talk about is that at least God still is using me. And I'm going to glory in that. I'm going to be proud or exalt in that. I'm not going to speak about anything except what Christ has been able to accomplish through me. That's what really matters. He's really exalting in God here. He's exalting in Christ. God has worked in such a way that by word and deed, by His preaching and by His actions, God used the Apostle Paul to bring people to Himself. Go back and when you read the book of Acts, think about this. You can focus on when Paul preached. Okay, there's times when Paul proclaimed the gospel. Some of his sermons are recorded. Sometimes it's, you know, the actual what he said is there. But take a look at the times when he's not preaching. There are times when he's just living amongst the people. And there were times when he actually worked. He was a tent maker. That means he could actually make tents. It was a physical trade that he knew how to do, a skill that he knew how to do, and he would do it. He had to provide for himself. He had to live. He had to be able to eat. From all that we can find in Scripture, he was not married, so he didn't have a wife and children, so he was single, so he probably didn't need a lot of money to live. And the churches that he started, these people didn't have money. Yeah, I go to the Philippines, and there's these churches. I know of a pastor, one that we're really mentoring him. We've been involved in his life for about 3 years. The guy is good as gold. God's really got his hand on this man. He's 40 years old. He's got a wife and one child. And in his church, he's probably got about maybe 50 people. And all they can give him is $10 a week. He lives off of $10 a week from that church. You say, how did he live? Others have risen up. There's another church in town that's larger that actually supports him as a missionary. Another Filipino church. So God's taking care of him. His wife works at a local school, and that helps provide income so they can pay rent and put food on the table. And he actually, we're able to help him through our school a little bit. But in terms of the church, they can't give him much. And that's his primary ministry, is that church. That's what we told him. That's where your ministry is right now. That's where God has you. Stay there. Preach the word. God will take care of you. Paul, by his life and by his preaching, by his deeds, God used that. God was working in his heart. And also, verse 19, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Back in that time, those things were done, miraculous deeds, miraculous signs were done because the gospel or the New Testament was still being given. You can't take verse 19 and say that's normative for today. It's not what Paul's saying there. It's not the meaning there. It's just that when you looked at Paul's ministry as a whole, Paul said, hey, when I look at my life, I know that God has been working. And what's so amazing is that I'm not perfect. I'm frail. I'm prone to doing my own thing. I still got my own ideas. And God still uses me in spite of myself. And that brings glory to Him. It's amazing. It's kind of crazy. You would think that God would want to work with the perfect people. But in reality, there's no perfect people. We're still frail. We haven't been glorified yet, and He still uses me. That's what's so amazing to Him. And He said, that's what I will exalt in. Not only do I have the privilege of giving glory back to God's name, I'm also able to give glory to God's work to what God is doing. God, in such a supernatural way, somehow beyond my way of thinking, my comprehension, is able to use people like me to accomplish His will. And that blew his mind. Paul's not putting himself on a pedestal here. Actually, he's taking himself to a lower level and putting Christ on a pedestal. Let me tell you something. He's like, let me tell you something. If it hadn't been for Christ saving me, I wouldn't be out there doing that. I wouldn't be preaching. I wouldn't be teaching. I wouldn't be sharing the faith of the gospel. If Christ hadn't saved me, I wouldn't care to do any of that. But He changed me. He works in my heart in a way that I can't even comprehend. Go to Philippians 2. It's Christ working in you, both to will, to accomplish His good pleasure. Paul was a living example of that. He saw how God had worked through him. And he said, you want to know why I do what I do? It's because it's all about me giving back, me giving glory to God. And I'm going to give glory to His name, to who He is, and I'm going to give glory to what He does. This is His work of redemption. He's sovereign. He can do whatever He wants. And He has chosen to use me in some way, in one part of His bigger work. He's chosen to have me as part of this. And so I'm going to go out there and do what He calls me to do. So he gave glory to God's name. He gives glory to God's work. Finally, he gives glory back to God's plan. Verse 19, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. So thus, since I've done what God's called me to do, thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. Ambition has the idea of something that you really want to do. I mean, this is Paul's desire. Let me tell you something. Ministering for Christ is never easy. I think I may have told this to you. I heard it one time. Ministry is easy if you don't have to deal with people. But if you don't deal with people, you have no ministry, okay? But Paul looked at his life and he said, listen, I've gone from Jerusalem even up to Illyricum. I've traveled all around. And it is my ambition, my desire. This is not just me kicking and screaming, doing what God's told me to do. God so supernaturally worked in my life, this has become my desire as well. It's my ambition to preach the gospel. But notice the specific plan in which was applicable to Paul. I want to preach the gospel, but I got a specific nuance to it. Not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. That doesn't mean that everybody who preaches the gospel has to go find some new territory. Paul's not saying that that's for everybody, that specific plan is for everybody. But that was the plan for him. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see. Those who have never heard will understand. And that's a prophecy about the Gentiles hearing the gospel. So he saw how that fit his life. God had called me to preach to the Gentiles, those who were outside of the bounds of Jerusalem in the land of Israel. He told me to go there, so I've gone. And I've been everywhere. God has a specific plan for me because He's called me to do this ministry. And said, not only am I able to give glory back to God's name, God's work, but God has a plan. and am able by my life. God has made it so that by my life, by what he has done in my life, taking me and leading me and guiding me where he's taken me, that in some supernatural way, God is using me to accomplish his plan. And this is part of it. Paul wants to bring a context to his ministry, a rationale for why he does what God has called him to do. One time I was asked, why do you teach online? I said, well, it just kind of fell in my lap, I guess. In one sense, you could look at it that way. But in another sense, looking back on it, over these 9 years, I think I understand a little bit better in that God has brought that to me, put that in my life, to give me opportunities to minister to people that I otherwise would never meet, and to be able to help them in some way that I can do, help them see the truth of the gospel. Whatever your ministry is, whatever God has specifically called you to, understand that he has called you to that ministry because it's the best way and really the only way that you can bring glory back to him. He basically will work in your heart in such a way that he will lead you and guide you. You may never leave Lincolnton, North Carolina. You may live here the rest of your life. And you may work a job, teach at a school, be involved here, be involved there. And the people that you meet, the people that come into your path, you have to see that that's God orchestrating that. It's not chance or randomness. That God has left you here in this place to be his witness here where you're at. Be his mouthpiece. Be a spokesman. You're not perfect. You never will be. God's not looking for perfect people. If he was, he wouldn't have chosen any of us. He works in us and through us. And we just need to be good vessels, humble vessels. And know that as God works, that is bringing glory back to himself. God is sovereign. You're never going to thwart his plan. You're never going to take him by surprise. He knows you better than you know yourself. But rejoice in that God has saved you, transformed you, changed you, placed you in his body. You're going to go live with him with eternity and eternity for someday when it's time for you to go home to glory. And until then, serve him with joy, serve him with gladness, knowing that he oversees it all. And the joy and the gladness that you will experience, even though it's not going to be easy, never is. But there's a joy and there's an inmost gladness that you experience when you know that you're doing what God's called you to do. Even if you're not accepted or somebody blows you off and says, forget that gospel stuff. But if you're serving the Lord, that's bringing glory back to himself. Paul's like, I'll tell you why I wrote this book. There was no other option. God had called me to it. And Paul was led through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that what he wrote is also Scripture. And we have that for us today. So, serve the Lord with joy, serve the Lord with gladness, and see your life, what God is doing in your life, as that which can bring glory back to himself. And if you view your life that way, you'll serve him with joy. You'll be a minister, a good minister of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do give you thanks for today and thanks for your word, for helping us see the truth of why we're to be ministers of your gospel, why it is that we are to be your mouthpiece, your spokesman for your truth. It's because it brings glory back to yourself. Sometimes we lose that framework, we lose that understanding, and we get lost in the busyness of each and every day, and we get sidetracked. But Lord, if we understand why it is that you have called us, that really this is how you receive glory from us, that gives us the understanding that we need to faithfully do what you've called us to do each and every day. Help us to see this more clearly and never lose sight of your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.